Well, friends, it's lovely to be here with you this afternoon. Mark has already introduced me. I'm Chris Martin. I've got a very grand title within Barnabas. I'm called the Partnership Coordinator, which sounds very good. As you know, within Barnabas, for people who particularly want to help us, we have what we call partners. That can be church partners, prayer partners, and speakers, people who help us in particular ways. So in theory, I'm responsible for looking after that whole network across the UK. In practice, like I said to Nisar, there's a lady at Coventry called Julia who, if you phone Barnabas, she's the one you probably talk to. So she really does all the donkey work. And I often say, well, when things are going well, I'll take the credit. When things go wrong, it's her fault. So we have a very good working relationship. So that's really what I do, but I also head up our exhibitions and maybe talk at meetings and so on as well. So I've got quite a wide-ranging brief, really. But can I just say thank you so much for each one of you coming here today, because it means so much to us. Because at the end of the day, people say, well, as an organisation, we do so much or whatever. We only do what people like you allow us to do. We can only do what we do because of your prayers and support. So we especially are grateful to prayer groups such as yourselves for supporting us. So thank you so much for coming here this afternoon, giving up a Saturday afternoon in a busy schedule, and we do appreciate it. Mark's put me down to give you an overview of Christian persecution. I didn't have a clue that I was going to speak on that, and I'm not really going to speak on that anyway, because, I mean, that's a huge subject. So I wasn't quite sure quite what to cover this afternoon. Let me just give you a brief mention about Barnabas. I mean, obviously, all of you here are familiar with what we do. It would be nice if we didn't need to exist. But the situation around the world is getting worse. I think it's fair to say we're probably living in the times of the greatest persecution ever, in terms of its extent and its severity. That persecution, of course, ranges from discrimination and injustice, as we've already thought earlier on, to violence. And it's the violence that is probably increasing around the world, particularly in Islamic contexts. You're not allowed to say that in our society now, but that's the reality of it. That's where we began as an organisation. 20-odd years ago, it was to help Christians in primarily Islamic contexts who were coming under extreme pressure. And probably 80% or more of persecution now occurs in those sort of contexts. But we always have to be careful, even though as an organisation that's where our concentration is, that's where a lot of the literature we produce seeks to address. But we have to be careful to always say as well, the Muslim is not our enemy. All right, we pray for those who persecute us. We love those who hate us. That is the scriptural response. And I think we can be grateful for the fact that those prayers are bearing fruit in different parts of the world. There's a tremendous work of God within Islam, in Iran, in Syria, in other places. Sometimes in the most unlikely places, Muslims are coming to Christ. And so we have to present that side of it as well, while at the same time being open and honest with people regarding the dangers that Islam poses to the church. I've brought one or two bits of literature I will briefly mention at the end. I think something else that's perhaps good to remind ourselves as supporters is that although, yes, there are other organisations, and we praise God for them, that support the persecuted church, probably Barnabas has the widest range of work in terms of its support for the persecuted church, physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. Because we provide funds rather than people, it means we can meet almost any need that arises. And you might be interested to know that I think up to August of last year, our income, that's the money that people like you gave us, I think came to £13.7 million. Just to put that in context, Open Doors, for example, who in the eyes of most of the church are much bigger than we are, I think they received £11.7 million. So it gives you an idea of perhaps just how much work we are enabled to do with your help. The other thing perhaps also to mention to people is that our overheads are currently running at about 14%. What it means is you give us a pound and 86 pence of that goes to people in need on the ground. And in fact, you can actually specify that all of it goes to them. So we're very careful as to how we spend the money that we're given. I was at a meeting two or three days ago, and I think we were told that for this financial year, our income has gone up another 3%. You know, that's fantastic in these days when so many charities are suffering. And we can only give thanks to God for the willingness of the church to support us in these ways. So, just as an example of the range of things, I mean, you've probably perhaps even seen these pictures. These are recent projects. It ranges from giving a few goats to a family in Senegal so they can survive. They've got a means of meeting their own needs. This is a lady in, I think, Zimbabwe, where we're providing 1 million meals a month at the moment, and in other places as well. And again, these are maybe pictures you're familiar with. There's Asia Bibi that he'll be familiar with at the top. We can't do much to help her. We're continuing to support her family there. Bottom corner, that's Wells in Aleppo, again, providing for the Christian community. And the bottom left, again, is this continuing project, Operation Safe Havens, where I think to date, around about 2,000 people we've been able to take out of Iraq and Syria. And relocate in other places. So a huge range of work. And I've been talking to Nisar, how difficult it is for us sometimes to really know what is the priority. Because you can imagine that every day we get requests, heartbreaking requests for support because people are suffering for the faith. How do you prioritise that, even with the income we receive? So please pray for wisdom as we seek to do that. However, the response to all that from the majority of the church is something like that. I head up our exhibitions around the country, and so I meet a wide range of people from a wide range of church backgrounds. And I've had people say to me, I didn't know Christian persecution still went on. I was listening to Eddie Lyle. He's the president of Open Doors the other week, and he made the comment, he reckoned that out of 60,000 churches in the UK, he reckoned two-thirds have no interest whatsoever about Christian persecution. That's the state of the church in our country today. And it's a real battle. I find this at exhibitions. How do you get across this need and the fact that as Christians we should support our brothers and sisters? And it's quite heartbreaking sometimes. They'll go to the stand next door and they'll buy crafts and they'll buy other things and they look at you and just walk on. It's not something they want to engage in. And that's really what I wanted to just think about for a few minutes this afternoon. Here's a verse I often mention. It's that verse in Romans 8 verse 17 where Paul says, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. It's an interesting verse because I think what we see in our country today and in the West generally, but especially here in the UK, we've now got a church that now concentrates on the latter part of that verse. And people are jumping up and down and saying how wonderful it is that we share in the glory of Christ. Now, obviously, we're going to do that eternally one day, but also we share in the blessings of being a Christian in this life and knowing the presence of the Holy Spirit and everything else. And we say, well, hallelujah, praise God for that. But what the church has done, it's airbrushed out the first part of that verse. That the Bible says we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. In other words, to know the blessings of his glory fully, we need to be prepared, every Christian needs to be prepared to suffer as well. Suffering is normal. And I think much of the church has forgotten that in our day. What they've forgotten is that persecution is normal. soon after the Garden of Eden, Cain killed his brother. Why? Because Abel, his brother, in a sense, was the church. He obeyed God as to how he should worship. And Cain, who was a representative of the world, hated him for it, and he killed him. In a sense, that was the beginning of Christian persecution. And it's gone on ever since. Here's a verse, or part of a verse, from Hebrews 11. You know that famous chapter about faith, the faith of the Old Testament saints, of Abraham and so on. But it tells us that typically the Old Testament saint was tortured, they faced jeers and flogging, chains and imprisonment, put to death. They were destitute, persecuted and mistreated, wandered in deserts and mountains, lived in caves and holes in the ground. And it says the world was not worthy of them. That was the typical experience of the Old Testament church. It wasn't sharing in glory, it was suffering. And of course, we come into the New Testament, and of course, we have the sufferings of Christ at the hands of the world, who he said hated him, finally crucifying him. We have the sufferings of the early church. We have the stoning of Stephen. Every one of the apostles, we think, was martyred for their faith. And it carried on ever since. It carried on to the days of the early church under the Roman Empire. And it's continued down through history. So you go through to the Middle Ages. Again, that was the experience of God's people. And it continues today. In a sense, what we're seeing today is not something different. Things haven't changed. Suffering for the faith has been the normal experience of God's people down from the very beginning. And that's what Jesus said in these very familiar verses, didn't he? He said, you know, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. You know, it is the way the master went. Should not the servant tread it still, says the old hymn. And we mustn't be surprised. I say that to people at exhibitions and other meetings, and some people just shake their heads. They haven't got a clue that that sort of teaching is in the Bible. And they look at me as if I've suddenly said something from an alien from out of space. They've never heard that, even though they're professing Christians who go to a Christian church. They say, we don't have that sort of teaching. I didn't know that was in the Bible. Billy Graham said, it's unnatural for Christianity to be popular. And this other man said, persecution is one of the surest signs of the genuineness of our Christianity. And I think we need to take on board these facts. We need to share this with other Christians that we mix with. Because this is not the teaching of the church today. I sometimes show this picture. I think I showed it at a meeting where Nissa and I were last year. I think it sums up really where the church in our land is today. Because what the church has done for probably the last 50 or 60 years especially, it's decided that it can build God's kingdom in a better way than he planned it. You see, Jesus said, I've saved you out of the world. What did he mean? He said, you are now a new creation. You're not like the world. You live in a different way. You have different standards. And I'm going to send you out into the world with a message that the world will not like. It's called the gospel, which basically says to people, you are not as good as you think you are, and in the eyes of a holy God, that brings you into deep trouble, unless you follow the way of salvation that he's provided. And the world doesn't want to hear that message. It offends them. The Bible says it's foolishness. It's a stumbling block. And what the church has done, in the West especially, and in our country perhaps most of all, it said, no, that was for times past. We can actually do it better. We can do it more easily. What we'll do is we'll live like the world. We'll share a message that the world will find more acceptable. And what it's done is this. It's let the world into the church. We'll make the church fun. We'll give it a message that it finds inoffensive. And what the church has done is now to present a very fluffy and inoffensive Christianity to a world that now sees no reason to listen to the church anymore. And your average Christian now really lives like the world around. And I think it's a challenge to all of us. If tomorrow it became illegal to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me or you? You know, it's not enough to simply say, well, I go to church on a Sunday morning. That's not what Jesus meant by saving you out of the world. This is a quote from Bishop J.C. Ryle back in the 19th century, godly bishop of Liverpool. Now just read what he said and apply that to today. There is a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day which many have, a cheap Christianity which offends nobody, requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing and is worth nothing. He said that in the mid-19th century. What would he say if he came back today? Because doesn't that sum up the state of our church in our land today? Well, whatever part of the church spectrum we're on, that's where we are. We've made a Christianity, and we have to include ourselves in the church, which doesn't offend, which we say to the world, well, don't worry, you know, come in, enjoy yourself and whatever. And it's had an enormous impact upon society. Here's a verse in Proverbs. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. And what we're seeing around us today is the results of what we as a church have done for the last 50 years. And we could spend a long time going through these sort of examples. I don't need to tell you about these things. You know, we're in situations now where people have lost their jobs for displaying Christian symbols. We've got Christian assemblies being banned in schools in case it offends people. You've got street preachers being arrested simply for quoting the Bible. You've got political leaders saying it's no longer possible to be a Christian and a leader of a political party in the UK. And then, of course, we've got these things. We've got in schools now, we've got this equality oath that's being aggressively promoted by Ofsted, who are failing schools, excellent schools, simply because they haven't taught the LGBT agenda to the extent that they want. That's become very much the test case of society now. You've now got a society that's rejected the church. It said, we see no relevance in your message, quite rightly. And in what is taken over that vacuum is secular humanism, which says, I am my own God. All right, I've rejected a divine God. I will be my own God. And I am free to be the person I want to be and to live as I choose. I can do what I like with my body. I can have a relationship with the person I want, male or female. I can have a relationship with a group of people if I want. I can kill the unborn child in my stomach. I am free. The only person who's not free is the person who disagrees with that. Okay? That's where we are in our country today. And of course, that is now very much the thrust of society today, supported by the media. You know, the BBC is probably the worst. There was a recent Freedom of Information request that shows that the BBC has 6 times the national average of LGBT staff. All right, I think 1.7% of the population are classed as LGBT. You wouldn't know that given the media coverage. I think the BBC, in its published figures, I think runs at about 11 or 12%. You know, no wonder these things are now promoted. But that's the society we live. And yet, what do we offer the church? Now, I'm not going to get into modes of worship or whatever. I'm not going to get into that. But this is what we're offering the church now. We're saying, come and have a good time. We will give you a fluffy, inoffensive Christianity. You can come in, you can be yourself, and more the point, you can go out unchanged, and you can still have Christ. Don't worry. All right? You don't have to fear us. And we've stripped the gospel message of any truth. And I wonder the church, or rather the society has now rejected the church. And this is where we come back to the persecuted church. I could have shown you far more vivid pictures. I'll make do with that one, all right? This is what our persecuted brethren are going through in other parts of the world. It's a debatable point, what is worst? Is that worse, to be crucified by Islamic State, or is it worse to live a whole lifetime of being discriminated against in your work, in your employment, in your education, to know the hatred of people around you? I'm not sure which is worse. Or our brother Nissan, who's had 16, 17 years of persecution simply because of being a Muslim convert. What is worse, that or that? Yeah, it's a matter of opinion, isn't it? But you see, this is why I often say to people, this is why you need to know about what is happening around the world. A, it can happen here, but you need to realize what other Christian brethren are going through. A Christian believer in Syria, you know, he said the thing they feared most was the crucifixions. He said, every day we wake up and we do not know if we're going to be alive at the end of the day. But he said this, knowing each day may be my last, I am more at peace than ever before. But we're all called to live only for him, no matter what. Pray for us in Syria, but please do not feel bad for us. We have never been more free. Now, if that doesn't challenge people as to how to live in this society, I don't know what will. How can we live in the way in which we do when we realise our suffering brethren are living like that and maintaining that sort of testimony? You see, this is the message that I think I would say to you, you've got to take out to the churches where you are, which you represent. We need more of these people today. We need more Daniels. Why did he end up in the lion's den? Ultimately, it was because he feared God more than man. He knew that by continuing to pray, it put him against the laws that had been introduced. And humanly speaking, he was then going to suffer. Now, in his case, God honoured him by saving him. That doesn't always work that way, let's be honest. God honoured Stephen by allowing him to die by stoning. You know, we must never judge God's love by the outcome of our obedience. We may be released, but we may suffer. That's got nothing to do with God's love. You know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You know, we must be careful not to judge God on our standards and from our viewpoint. He may glorify himself through us suffering, maybe for 16 or 70 years of being persecuted or even dying on a cross. He will still honour himself. He will still glorify himself. And ultimately, whatever he chooses is going to be best for us. And that's really why, and again, I'm drawing to a close, this is why in our prayer letters, as you know, our Christian Action, you know, we don't just tell people now about what's happening overseas, but we're linking it to what's happening here. Because I think the church needs to know this, to see the connection. That if we're going to stand for Christ, we've got to expect persecution. And it's coming here increasingly every single day. And I think we are soon going to face, well, we're already facing this choice. Do we obey God or man? Because increasingly we're facing the choice, if we obey God, it's going to put us at odds with the laws of our land. I think the next thing will be, I think this is coming shortly, you know, the Prime Minister, Greening, the Education Secretary, is, again, that they've made these comments that though they have given churches the option of opting out of gay marriage, and they said, you know, this was a commitment, we're not going to force churches, they're now backtracking on that. And it's been very clear recently, they've made comments that indicate that churches, and they've said this, that churches need to get into the 21st century. They're not going to accept your church no longer performing gay marriage. And I think that will come in by law within the not too distant future. And the question I have to churches is, for those who've compromised and have taken a back seat and said, well, we don't really know what we believe, does it really matter? They're going to have to make a choice. And I think the problem is that much of our church has compromised for so long, it's lost its voice, and it's lost its ability to stand for the truth. I think this is where we stand today. And so in a sense, this is why we need the persecuted church, to remind us of the reality of what it means to live for Christ and to be encouraged by them. If they can stand for Christ, even though they're facing crucifixion, what excuse do we have not to also stand? And so I would say to you, you know, that's why don't just support us, but pray for the church, the churches you come from as well. And I've brought some literature with me, and with this I close. I want to give Nisar as much time as possible. Let me just quickly just mention one or two things I've brought this afternoon. Everything on here is free except that book. That's, I'm sure you've seen it, The New Civic Religion, which is all to do with what humanism is all about. All right, I think many of you...